Last week we talked about the incorruptible crown, and in that teaching, the thrust of what we were talking about, anything that is incorruptible is in eternity. Anything that is corruptible is in time. Time has a way of decaying everything that it touches. Time destroys. Eternity is life. So an incorruptible crown is eternal. Next week, we're going to talk about the crown of rejoicing, and we'll get back to the crowns and what it is that spurred that teaching is when we look at the 24 elders in Revelation 4, they had crowns of gold on their head. And so that spurred that teaching on the crowns. But today, I wanted to have a little Bible fun, if we could. And when I say that, there's all kinds of things, and please don't, again, I qualify by saying don't lay to our pastor's charge anything that I would say. And if we get as far as I'm hoping we will today, we'll get to a hypothetical that may sound bizarre, but let me just tell you that even our faith in a living Christ would be considered somewhat bizarre. To believe that God, who we've never seen, sent His Son to earth to take human form, to die on a cross, to be buried, and to come back from the dead, that's pretty bizarre in the world's scope of things. But the Bible teaches that. How many of you believe the Bible teaches that? Interesting something about faith. Did you know that faith is what unlocks the mysteries of the power of God? That's why Jesus said to people when He would touch them, He would say, "According unto your faith, be it unto you." According to your faith, be it unto you. If you have a small capacity of faith, you will see small things. If you enlarge your capacity of faith, you will see bigger things. How many of you believe that? For some time now, we've been talking about the spirit world, and that's where we even started with all of this. Today, we're going to talk a little bit, I hope we get this far, on apostolic divisions. Now, that's an important term for us to understand in light of the history of the church. But here's where we're going to begin. We're going to begin with 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Listen closely to what it says. "Study to show thyself approved unto God, Timothy." This is Paul writing to Timothy to prepare him for the work of the ministry. "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed." Let me just pause there to say this. If you don't consider studying the Scriptures as a labor or a work, then you haven't studied the Scriptures. I can tell you that for sure, because, and I'm sure our pastor can attest to the fact that when you dig deep into the Word of God and you begin to study the Scriptures, it is a labor. It's labor intensive. It drains your physical body. That's why a lot of people don't spend a lot of time in prayer, because prayer is labor intensive, and it drains the physical body of energy. And so some people can't labor in prayer. But Paul was telling Timothy in preparing him for the work of the ministry, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed." Key phrase here, rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly dividing the word of truth. What Paul is saying to Timothy, everybody say, "I'm listening." What Paul is saying to Timothy is the only way to rightly divide the word of truth is to study the Scriptures. How many of you see that? The word "study" here means to labor. This is the original language. If you go back to the Greek language, the word "study" means to labor, to be diligent. With carefulness, make it your business. Did you hear that? That's what studying the Scriptures is. Make it your business. Give it time. The pastor last week was talking about the Word of God, how precious the Word of God is. I got to tell you, the Word of God has been neglected more than any book that has ever been written, yet it is the most popular book that has ever been written. It's always the best-selling book that's ever been written. I come across, I'm throwing this out there, this is a little off track, but I wanted you to have this information. This past year in America, we had a net loss of 1,000 churches. That's taking into account all new churches that were started versus churches that just shut down. We experienced in America for the first time a net loss of 1,000 churches. Why would that be? Is it possible that we're not making the Word of God our business? We're not studying the Scriptures. We're not diligent in the work of the Scriptures and in consuming the Scriptures. And as a result of it, the Word of God is being neglected. Another big term here is approved unto God. Study to show thyself approved unto God. It means to be acceptable, to be tried or tested. The only way to be acceptable to God is to make His Word your diligent business. Okay, and then it goes on to say, rightly dividing the Word. Now, rightly dividing means to dissect or to make a straight cut. Okay, now listen to what Paul is actually saying here. He's saying that the Word of God needs to be dissected properly. That's so extremely important in understanding the Scriptures. I've watched this down through the years. I know our pastor has. When someone will stand and they'll quote a verse of Scripture, or they'll say, "Man, this verse of Scripture really spoke to my heart." Now, how many of you believe the Bible is alive?
Yes.
It's a living book. And without any doubt, you can take a verse, I can take a verse, we can read the same verse, it will speak something differently to both of us. Why? Because the Word of God is alive. The Word of God knows and discerns what you need and gives you what you need as it gives me what I need. It is a living book. That's why that the Gospel of John says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The totality of the Word of God was Jesus Christ. So it's a living book. However, I've watched this down through the years where people will stand, they'll quote a verse of Scripture, and or they'll read a passage, and they take it completely out of the context with which it was written, and they come to a conclusion that the Word of God is not making. And that's dangerous. That's why we have to learn how to divide the Word or dissect the Word of God, make a straight cut. That's why God gives teachers, if I can say that. There are many ways to divide the Word of God, and we've talked about some of these ways of dividing the Word of God. There's at least 24 ways to divide the Word of God, but you got to be careful of how you divide and how you understand certain divisions. Briefly, and some of you will remember, some of you maybe won't, we've talked about the dispensational view, and that's kind of the background that our pastor comes from, and I do too as well. We were kind of raised in a dispensational way of dividing the Word of God. There's also the covenant way of dividing the Word of God into the eight covenants. There's all kinds of, there's the ethnic division principle. There's the predictive principle. There's the application principle. There's all kinds of ways to divide the Word of God. Finding what the Word of God is actually saying requires us to understand how to properly dissect the Scriptures. So we go to this Scripture here, and I want you to hear this because here's what it says. Even though you dissect the Word of God, even though you divide the Word of God, for example, we have a division of Old Testament and New Testament, right? That is a division, okay? And inside of that, you learn all kinds of things. But listen to what the Bible says. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Everybody say that. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable for what? For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Let me just pause there to say something. When somebody says to me, well, this book of the Bible is a transition book and it has no doctrine in it, they're denying the Word of God. Because the Bible says all Scripture applies. Paul speaking here to Timothy, he's reminding Timothy of how to rightly divide the Word of God. He says, Timothy, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and all Scripture is profitable for doctrine. The term doctrine is a set of beliefs that sets a system of faith. That's what the term doctrine literally. Now watch this, listen to me. Doctrine was not given to divide us. Doctrine was given to unify us. Now, inside of this doctrine, I want to give you the simplistic nature of it because this is significantly important, okay? Hear this. Years ago at the church that I pastored, we had people from New York that had moved into town and they were raised Catholic. We had Presbyterians. We had Charismatics. We had Independent Baptists. We had Southern Baptists. Trust me when I say there is a vast difference between Independent Baptists and Southern Baptists. Okay? Big difference. Most people don't realize that, but there's a big difference. We had Missionary Baptists. That's yet a different sect of Baptists. We had a Duke's Mixture in our church. And it frightened me, if I can be that honest with you. It frightened me. And I began to pray about that because there was people. Listen, we would have one lady that would come to the altar, and as she would come to the altar, every time she would get there, she would do this because she was raised that way. I was approached and was told, Pastor, you're going to have to do something about that. That's not proper doctrine. And so my question was, and this came out of my mouth before I could say it, I said, please show me in the Bible where it says, thou shalt not. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Most of what we believe is custom, not doctrine. There's a difference. So as I prayed about that, I wrote this little booklet. I handed it out to everybody called A Philosophy of Ministry. Here's what we established. It was a common ground principle of doctrine. Here's what is required to meet the standards of common ground principled doctrine. You must believe that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. You must believe he lived a sinless life. You must believe that he died on a cross. He didn't pass out or lapse into a coma. He died on a cross. You must believe he was buried. You must believe he rose again. If you believe those common ground principles of doctrine, we're part of the same family. We may disagree on every other minor point of doctrine, but that doctrine must be settled. And I am actually teaching on apostolic divisions and right now, and you'll understand why I say that in just a moment, okay? Because it defines why I came to the conclusion that that is the common ground principles. I'm just going to go ahead and kill the elephant in the room. Can I do that? Okay. All right. I'm going to say, listen. I do. I can tell you about that. There's a reason why that's with me today. Matter of fact, I'm not going to get done with this teaching. Okay. You'll have to come back next week for the finished work, but I am going to give you the punchline here in a minute and give you a teaser that you need to think about. All right. But let me just go ahead and kill the elephant in the room. There are some doctrines that seem to splinter and divide, and they're not supposed to. Did you hear what I said? There are some doctrines that splinter and divide, and they're not supposed to. We went to Dawsonville, Georgia, to the revival down there. I forced Joey Gregg to go. I'm using him as an illustration, because I just absolutely love to use Joey Gregg as any illustration that I can find, okay? On the way down there, I was telling Joey Gregg about, you know, what to expect. I had already been there, and I was trying to tell him what to expect. Now, if you didn't go to the Dawsonville Revival, it was an amazing thing. The presence of God was there, was it not, Joe Barry? Matter of fact, Joe and Dawn went with us, and Joe Barrett had his hands lifted up. You shared it in this church. Tell me what happened. You had your hands up like you.
The pastor or whoever it was was, I forget that man's name, but he was sharing some extraordinary things. But he had the folks that they would reach up to God, reach their hand up to God, and I think we were supposed to be picturing him reaching and grabbing a hold of the hand. I don't know, but I felt my hand pass through an invisible barrier. It's like it went through. You see it on TV where you reach your hand into something else. My hand went into something else.
Mm-hmm.
I know it. I'm scared
to smile
out
there.
But anyway.
Amen. We was on our way down. And what actually happened is Joe Barrett reached through an earthly dimension into a spiritual dimension. And when he did that, he felt the spirit world. And because he belongs to Jesus Christ, it was the Holy Spirit in which he felt grab a hold of his hand. On the way down there, Joey Gregg started talking about, and here's what he said. I've laughed about this. Oh, yeah, no, I have to. Haley said, don't embarrass him. Why, you can't embarrass Joey Gregg. Listen, if he can go out in public looking the way he does and he's not embarrassed over that, you can't embarrass the man. So we was on our way down there, and here's what Joey Gregg said. He said, now I tell you one thing, I'm afraid of that speaking in tongue. I'm just afraid of that speaking in tongue. I'm afraid of it. Scares me to death. Ain't that what you said, Joey? Now, let me tell y'all something. I had a little grandmother. She stood about that tall. She didn't have no hips. She was just straight. I mean, tell you, and she'd put her hands on what she called hips. And she would say, I'll tell you one thing right now. We're going to bombard heaven. Now, when she'd start praying, sometimes she'd speak in something that I didn't know what she was speaking. I didn't understand it. And you can take that for what it's worth. But that entire doctrine has been used to divide and splinter. I'm going to say something to you, and I want you to hear me. If you don't have that gift, it's okay. But don't discount those that do. Did you hear what I said? You have no Bible foundation to deny that either. I can accurately dissect and make a straight cut in the Word of God and prove that to you. What I'm talking about is there is a spiritual dimension that God calls people to. I'm so glad that we have veered off of the path, okay? I wasn't even going to tell you about what this is, but I'm going to tell you what this is. Okay? I brought this with me by command of the Lord. I've carried it with me all week by command of the Lord. I want to tell you what this is. I don't have dreams much, and I don't have visions like other people do. But years ago, there was an old kooky man that came to the church. He showed up, and I run into him at a restaurant, actually. I had never met him before. Up until that time, I'd heard of him. They had wrote books about him from back in the 60s and the 70s, a book called The Kansas City Prophets. He was one of those men, and I'd heard tell of him. I'd heard him speak in conferences. And I went into a restaurant, what is now the Boxcar Restaurant in Statesville. It used to be a steakhouse. I went in there to eat lunch one day, and there he stood. And I said, hey, I know that guy. It's Bob Jones. And I grabbed my tray and I set it on the thing. And he looked around and he pointed. He said, hey, you're the reason I'm here. He said, what church do you pastor? And I said, well, I pastor right down the road here. How did you know I was a pastor? He said, oh, God sent me here because of you. And he started coming to the church. Now, he was as kooky could be. I'm telling you, the man was kooky. Was he not kooky? Was he not kooky, Mark? Ken? He was kooky. If you looked at him, you'd think he's homeless. He wore some coats. Listen, I'm not fashionable. Haley can tell you. But can I tell you, this guy wore some sport coats that looked like he got it out of a Goodwill basket in the 60s. We could be up there worshiping, playing music, and old Bob would climb up on the stage and grab a microphone. He'd say, hey, wait a minute, I got a word. He didn't care. He just didn't care. One night I went to sleep and I had a dream, and it was so vivid, it was so real. Me and Bob was riding on horses in the sky. And we were finding demons and poking them with a rod in our hands. The dream was so vivid. I didn't think nothing of it. I thought it was just a crazy dream. You know, a couple days later, I was riding in a pickup truck with Alan Smith, and I told Alan, I said, Alan, listen, I had this dream, kooky dream, and I told him about it. You know, me and Bob Jones riding horses up in the sky, poking demons with rods. Alan never said a word. He just drove straight to Bob's house. I didn't know where we were going. We pulled up in Bob's driveway. I said, what are we doing here? He said, you got to tell Bob about the dream. I walked in there and I said, okay. And we walked in there and I told Bob, I said, Bob, I said, I had this dream the other night. Me and you was riding on horses. He said, yeah. He said, I was with you. He said, we was poking them with sticks. He said, you left your rod here at my house. It's over there behind the couch. And I said, what? He said, look over there behind the couch. I went over there behind the couch and here laid this, and it was exactly the way I pictured it in my dream. He said, I've got mine. It's back there in the bedroom, but you left yours here. Now, you can think about that what you want. Okay, I don't even know what to make of it, but I can tell you this. This past week, Monday, God spoke to my heart. I've kept it with me. It was 25 years ago or better. I've kept it with me. God said, where's your rod? I said, it's on the mantle at the house, Lord. Lord said, you keep it with you. And so I went and got it. And I laid it on the chair so I wouldn't forget. I took it with me in the truck. And I was driving, and all week I've had this rod with me. And I'd lay it on my lap and I'd pray. And this morning, I was supposed to bring it. You keep it with you, God said. I don't know why. I'm doing it as a simple act of obedience. I know you think it's bizarre. Maybe. Okay? But it's an act of obedience for me. So this morning, I forgot it. We was on the interstate, and I'd forgot it. I said, oh, Lord, I'm sorry, didn't I? I said, I'm sorry, Jesus. And I called Ken. I said, Ken, you got to go up to the house. You got to get that rod and bring it to me. He did, because I was supposed to have it here. Now, that may not make a lick of sense to you, but here's what I'm going to tell you. Unless we unlock faith in this great book we have called the Bible, unless we unlock faith to believe, then we're going to see very little. You have to have a big faith.
Yes, you do.
You got to have a big capacity for faith. Because the times we're living in are different than any time in the history of the world. You trust what I'm telling you. You trust what I'm telling you. I have to share this in the next few minutes to get us. I've got 7 or 8 slides. There's no way that we're gonna get finished. I'm gonna give you a brain teaser, a Bible teaser. You ready for this? Matter of fact, turn in your Bibles right quick to Matthew chapter 16. I'm gonna give you a hypothetical. You'll understand why I'm giving you this hypothetical in a moment. I'm gonna finish up. We've got just a few minutes here. And I'm going to finish up. And I'm going to show you a capacity for faith to believe something. Okay? Everybody say, I'm listening. You at Matthew 16? Okay. We're going to start reading verse 24. Now, when you get to 24, look up here at me. The Synoptic Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke record much of the same things. John records a different perspective. You with me? it becomes significantly important when we get into Revelation 4 and we look at the four living creatures. If you look at Ezekiel's vision and compare it to the Gospels, to the living creatures of Revelation 4, you begin to unlock some understanding. The Gospel of Matthew presents Jesus as king. Mark presents Jesus as the servant. Luke presents Jesus as the Son of Man. John presents Jesus as the Son of God. And in those descriptions, you have the totality of the four living beasts of Revelation 4. Ezekiel saw it. He writes it down. Isaiah saw some of it when the glory filled the temple. And he looked and he described the seraphim and all that he saw. We're going to look at all of that. But in Matthew's gospel, he gives an account of what we're going to read. If you look at Mark's gospel, this same account starts with Jesus called an audience together. So there were more there than just the apostles. Yep. Everybody say amen. Okay? Now we read verse 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is it, is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Everybody look up here. Look up here at me before we read the next verse. Extremely important. There's about 48 different references to the return of Christ in the New Testament, 24 of which refer to the rapture. The next 24 refer to the second coming. Anytime you hear the term glory attached to his return, unless there's other descriptive words there, you have to use that caveat. Anytime you see the word glory attached to his return, it is a reference to the rapture. Anytime you see the word power attached to his return, it's a reference to the second coming. There's all kinds of ways to divide the return of Christ. The rapture is when he comes for his saints. The second coming is when he comes with his saints. When the rapture occurs, not everyone will see him. Only the saved will see him. At the second coming, every eye shall see him. So you have to divide and dissect and make a straight cut. Everybody say amen.
Amen.
Now I've read to you the passage. I'm going to give you the brain teaser. We're about done. Look at the next verse. Verily I say unto you, Jesus speaking, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. That's a bizarre statement. Did you hear what he said? Y'all didn't hear what he said, did you? Did you hear that? There's some of you standing here that won't taste of death till you see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Now, here's the interesting thing. For most every dispensational view, they say that scripture is fulfilled in the next chapter at the Mount of Transfiguration when he calls Peter, James, and John to go with him, and he's transfigured, and Moses and Elijah comes from heaven down to talk to Jesus, and they saw it. And everybody says that was the fulfillment. The problem is that's only 6 days after what he just said. So it'd be the same thing as me saying this to y'all. There's some of you sitting here that's not going to die before next Sunday. That don't sound probable. So we've got to understand, well, what's he talking about the kingdom? Is he talking about maybe the church? When the church started? All of the apostles were alive for that. Listen to this. Did you know we have a written record, either in history or in the Word of God, of every apostle dying and how they died, except for John? Now, we've got a record where they tried to kill him at one time. They put him in a vat of oil and tried to kill him that way. But a miracle took place. Not only did he not die, he wasn't even hurt. So they stopped trying to kill him. We don't have a written record of John dying. I want to give you a hypothetical here. I got 60 seconds. What if John is still alive? What if John is still alive? Preacher, you're an idiot. That would make him a little bit over 2,000 years old. So, as good fundamental Baptists, we have no problem believing that Enoch is still alive. He's 5,000 years old. We don't have a problem believing Elijah's still alive. It'd make him about 3,800. Can you imagine 3,800 years old having a birthday party and buying candles for a cake? Watch. Paul the apostle, will you give me 2 minutes? This is so important. I'll give you this much. I've got slides for this, but listen. If you was to ask the question, who is the predominant apostle during the life of Jesus, you'd have to say Peter. And he was also the one who had the call of God on him to be the preacher at Pentecost. 3,000 souls were saved, the church started. Did you know this? At the Council of Nicaea in AD 325, the church, what was known basically, if you can bear this, the Catholic Church, was called into governmental position and authority. And up until the Reformation, the Catholic and Orthodox Church was the main expression of Christianity to the earth. Did y'all know that? And did you know that the Catholics claimed that their first pope was Peter? Did y'all know that? Can I tell you that during that time, about from the beginning of the church up until in the 1500s, the Bible was hidden from common people like us. If you wanted to know what it said, you had to go to a priest. But somewhere in the 1500s, somebody made a mistake. There was a man named Martin Luther got a hold of a Bible and he read it. And he said, hold it, wait a minute. Ephesians says, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And Hebrews says that we can now boldly enter into the Holy of Holies, into the throne of grace, to find help. We don't have to go through a man. Our only advocate is Jesus. He started the Reformation. And from the Reformation, Paul has been the predominant apostle since that time. Several weeks ago, I told you, I feel like we're in a transition. Y'all remember when we was talking, I hope you remember when we was talking about that. We're in a transition. Almost feels like that we're moving from the grace dispensation into, you remember, because you can preach and people, it just bounces off of them. It's like, me and Joe had a conversation about this week. It's like people just have no capacity for the Word of God. You know why? Because we have very little faith. I want to declare to you that I believe this transition I've been feeling, we've entered into the last apostolic division, and now John is going to be the predominant apostle. That's why 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, Jude, and Revelation are now so important in our times. Now, here's the thing. I know what you're thinking. with every dispensation that comes, for example, Peter didn't include Paul. Here's how I know that. On the day of Pentecost, here's what Peter preached. He said, "Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins." Look at it in your Bibles. It's there. And if you go back to even to the original text, that's what it says. Peter preached, "Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins." Listen to what I'm about to tell you. My sins are not in remission. They're gone. But Peter was preaching all he knew. See? So Peter doesn't include Paul, but Paul come along and said, "For by grace are you saved through faith." Paul includes Peter. Doesn't do away with it. Paul includes Peter. But Paul didn't include John. But John includes Paul and Peter. You say, it can't work that way. I'm telling you, that is a straight cut in the Word of God. Watch this. Grace includes the law.
Yes, it does.
But the law didn't include grace. You with me so far? See, there's a reason why Jesus chose Peter, James, and John. You ever notice that? How many of you know that God's no respecter of persons? Yet every time Jesus did something special, he said, "Peter, you and James and John, come over here." What do you think the other apostles was thinking? What are we, chopped liver? We gave up everything to follow you too. But Jesus constantly calling Peter, James, John. That's the apostolic division. I'm done. Here's the hypothetical. We'll look at it next week, okay? What if John's still alive? I'm not telling you I believe that. I'm telling you, you need to consider it. What if there is 12 others that were standing there on that day that's still alive? Do you have faith big enough to believe that? Because if you have faith big enough to believe that, I believe that this morning, you'll also have faith big enough to believe that if you lift your hands, you can reach through an earthly dimension into a heavenly dimension and grab a hold of the hand of our God and be changed forever in your life. I want us to grow our faith in the Word of God. Father, bless your Word. Teach us truth that we'll never forget, and we'll give you praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen.